place without having made a decision for Jesus Christ, either yes or no, but a decision for sure. Let no man, let no woman, Lord, go this day from this place yawning and just kind of hem-hawing about, just putting in religious time. But Lord, as the hour runs late in life, may we stop this morning as a church body, as a fellowship of believers who come from a long line, a heritage of men and women who risked their lives for this wonderful news that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. So Lord, let it burn from our hearts. And Lord, let it go into our ears and may it consume our soul until nothing remains but that which glorifies You. For we ask it, Lord, now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Revelation. Not chapter 14, chapter 1. Turn to chapter 1 this morning in our study together. And it's appropriate this morning, church, that we stop at this moment. Focus chapter 1, verse 1. It is right that we pause here before we go any further in our study of this great book. Time has come for us to remember that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, look at it with me, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. And from here the book unfolds. You say, well, Pastor, what's with the deal? You know, God the Father giving it to God the Son, giving it to an angel, giving it to John, and now You're giving it to us. Isn't there something lost in all of that? There would be something lost if the origin was human. Did you hear me? If the origin was merely human, there would be something lost. It's almost like when you take an original, you know, and you copy it from a copier machine, and then you take the copy and copy the copy. And then you take the copy and copy the copy of the copy. What do you lose, anybody? You lose resolution of the original. Unless the original that is given, that is the Scripture, is maintained, empowered, governed, and propelled by God. When God does that, the Bible becomes life to us, becomes reality to us. A message is preached and it's as though you're the only one sitting here. You say, hey, that's what happens to me. No, that's what happens to all of us. You say, well, even you, even me. There's things that go on in a message that aren't in my notes. There's things that go on in a message that I haven't thought of. And when it comes out of my mouth, I'm thinking, thank You, Lord, I needed that. It's of God. The Holy Spirit, who is the governor of the church, presides over the church to execute the will of God. And the will of God is that Jesus Christ be revealed to all mankind. And this morning, why do we stop at chapter 1, verse 1? Why do we go back? Because I have some serious things that I want to ask you this morning. And I meant my prayer in the introduction. May God lay a sword down, so to speak, in the middle of this church. That for some of you, you've come in and out of this church and nothing's ever changed in your life. There's been no difference. You come in, you go out, and you meet me on the street. You meet me at the grocery store. I see you at Walmart or at In-N-Out Burger, and you say, hey, I go to the church. Hi, Pastor Jack. I met a couple last night. They said, hey, it's interesting to see you outside of the pulpit. I do live outside the pulpit. Christianity lives outside of church. In fact, in my opinion, it lives its most true, dynamic, and effective life outside the church. All of us can look Christian this morning. We can come in here and just look good. I mean, if you look around you, man, you look pretty good. I look really good today. If you're visiting, I don't wear suits. But I love the rain. And even though it's not raining, I celebrate the rain. It's God's blessing, and it's just my thing. And so, but you look pretty good this morning. And look, you look at one another, and I don't know, hear me out, I don't know what a saved person looks like. You say, well, Pastor, you're wearing a suit. You look saved. Oh. Because you see, there's some places, you know what, with what I'm wearing right now, I could kind of go into any church anywhere, and I can kind of be accepted. Why? Because I'm looking like I belong. You say, yeah, but man, you're at Calvary. Well, I know I should be wearing maybe shorts, you know, and a flip-flops or something, but you see, the Christian appearance, what is that? What is that when we open up the Bible and we find out that we have brothers and sisters who were stripped for Christ, they were beaten for Christ. If Paul himself were to show up this morning, he would have a robe on from the ancient past and it wouldn't look right. It looked different to us. It looked strange to us. What does a saved person look like? We don't know. You say, oh, I know. It's a person who raises their hands in worship. Hear me out. Should you raise your hands in worship? Yes, only if you mean those words. Yes, raise your hands in worship. Oh, then it's the person that kneels to pray. Should we kneel when we pray? Certainly you can, and at times you should. What does a saved person look like? Can a saved person look like a soldier on the front line in Fallujah? Can a saved person look like a man or a woman who's in a hospital bed who the outward body is perishing, but that inward man can't wait to be released from that body? What does a saved person look like? See, John tells us, and he's speaking to a church that's 2,000 years old. And at the time when John spoke, he gave the revelation of Jesus Christ. He simply was a communicator of what he saw, what he heard. And it was of this glorious Jesus who is now enthroned in heaven, and he's speaking, and he's talking about things that have passed, things that are, and things that shall be in the future. The book of Revelation causes us to fall in love with Christ. On this trip, the pastors, you know, pastors can be mean when they get together. I'd rather hang out with all of you. But, you know, pastors get together and they talk about your hermeneutics and your homiletics and your interpretation and your sentence structure and your syntax was not exactly orthodox. And it's like, you know what? It's tough. I'm sitting there. We're talking. And one pastor who I didn't know the guy. The only guy that I knew was John Corson. The rest of the guys I didn't really know. And one guy says, you know, can you talk without your hands? What kind of a question is that? You guys all know the answer to that. I cannot talk without my hands. You say, we're not moving your hands. Now, I have a suit on. I can't move my hands very well, but they'd normally be flying around. That's how I talk. And this pastor goes, can you talk without your hands? And I said, you know what? No, I can't. I don't think I can. If Satan wanted to destroy my ministry, he'd just cut off my hands. It'd be over for me. What would I do? We're different. And one pastor said, man, you're so excited. Did you get that message the other night? You're just so excited. And I'm thinking, I got to act like a pastor right now. I got to act like a Christian. I'm thinking, how deep is this water over the side of this boat? Did I want to say, hey, let's plop the pastor over and see how he floats, kind of a thing, you know? And of course, I didn't say that then, but the answer is, well, yeah, I guess I am when it comes to certain topics. I mean, I'll confess, I don't get too pumped up over a sporting event. I mean, if I get a free ticket, I'll go. I'm not going to pay for it. I'm not nuts about some sporting event that's, you know, going to take my money out of my pocket. But you get on Jesus, and now that's another topic. That's a whole other thing. That's a life, my friend, because the truth of the matter is, he died for me. He went to the, look, call me nutty. I'm glad to be so. When he went to the cross, he was thinking about me. You see, man, that's awful self-centered. Well, I read the gospel, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And if your name's Joy, that fits perfect. My name's Jack, and it's perfect, too. For the Jack that was set before him, he endured the cross. What's your name? Randy? Is it Mike? Susie? Betty? For the Betty that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he died for me. That's why Revelation chapter 1:5. That's why Revelation chapter 1:5 tells us that Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in His own blood. He didn't borrow the blood of a bull or a goat or a sheep or a sacrifice. He didn't borrow the blood of something else. The Bible says by His own blood. That's why Jesus died, the Bible says, once and for all. And I want to ask you this morning, as we pause in our verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Revelation, I want to take you back to chapter 1, verse 1. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? And be careful before you answer that. Because on this trip that I've just returned from, I had to stop and ask the question, do I even know the God that Paul knew? When Paul stood on Mars Hill and took on the greatest thinkers in the world, and he said, I want to tell you about this one whom you ignorantly worship, that you have a shrine entitled to, the unknown God. I want to talk to you about Him. Do you know that He was flying in the face of over 2,000 gods, that they could touch them? Did you know that? They touched those gods. They had statues. They had icons. And they had actual worship that didn't take faith. It was interactive. They had temple prostitutes to make real their worship of Diana. They had male sexual sacrifices in their worship of these other pagan gods, whereby they would indulge themselves in this stuff, and there was no faith involved. Because you know what? Mankind, left alone, left to himself, will create little images and little gods that fulfill or warrant or guarantee or make or give license to what they really want to do inside. And so you would go to the various gods and you would set it up and, oh, this is my God. Why? Because that's what your hormones were all pumped up about at that moment. And you worshipped all these gods. And Athens had thousands of gods. And Paul comes on the scene, a little guy. He comes on the scene and he says, I want to talk to all of you Athenians. I want to tell you something. There's really only one God. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. And they said, wow, this is pretty strange stuff you're talking about. It's interesting that Socrates said, after looking over Athens, Socrates said from that location, there can only be one God. When Socrates saw all of the pagan worship systems of all these thousands of gods, Socrates said, wait a minute, there can only be one God. And let me ask you, do you know that God? Would you get on a boat in the middle of darkness and sail a sea looking for people who are lost? Is anybody lost? Paul goes to Crete. Anybody lost? He goes to Rhodes. He goes to Athens. He goes to Ephesus. Anybody lost? What do you mean lost? Anybody in their worship system, in their worship belief, anybody have assurance? Does anybody here, Paul would say, these things were written, Romans chapter 15, he says, these things were written, the Bible, he's speaking about the Bible, these things were written that you might know. Yes, he says, these things that were written before time were written for our learning, that we, that's us too, might inherit the promises of the faith. Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? In your mind right now, don't answer, in your mind, if I were to ask you, if you were to die right now and stand before God, what would you say? Why should God let you in? Did you know the answer in your heart right now separates you or confirms you in heaven? You say, well, does it come down to what I know? Not exactly. It comes down to what you have faith in. And it's not the statement. You know what I mean by that? It's not the statement, oh, I believe I'm saved, I believe I'm saved, oh, everyone, join with me and shout, I believe I'm saved, That doesn't save you. What saves you is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, according to the Scriptures, for our sins, because we couldn't save ourselves. We were born into this world in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior, according to Scripture. And if the answer is anything different than this, if you have any doubts, you ought to write it down. If I were to die and stand before God, what would I say to His question as to, Jack, why should I let you into heaven? I must believe in what I'm about to say. Lord, that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place on the cross because I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven of sins, and Jesus is my forgiveness. He's my sacrifice. He died in my place. I come with nothing else. I come with no church attendance. I come with no tithing of millions. I come to no ministry to this or that. I come with my hands wide open saying, Lord, I cast myself down upon You because You and You alone have died for my sins on the cross. The Bible says that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Do you know what that means? For those of you, you'll be liberated if you grab this morning. You've been trying to get to heaven. You've been trying to go there. You're trying to pray harder. You're trying to give and do all these things, and you still feel unworthy. Trust in Christ Jesus. Oh, Pastor, the church I came from, I had to do this and I had to do that, and I had to live up to these standards and I had to do these things. Let go of those things. You say, well, aren't you preaching then license for us to just go and sin up a storm? The only person who would think that is the person who doesn't know Christ. Because you see, the truth of the matter is, He went to the cross and with His own blood saved me. And because He's done that, I want to live as close to Him as possible. So what has this book meant to you thus far? We've come all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 14. What has it meant to you so far? How has it changed your life? Has it changed your life? Do you see God larger now? With the Word going out and the things that have been taught, do we see the Bible as something that, well, we're Americans. We are supposed to go to church. We do these things. You're missing it. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know what that means? Is the dynamic of that in your life? Does He speak to you out of the Word in a daily manner? Or do you just come on Sunday? I got a note from someone, and this note reminds me of a very dangerous type of position for a person to be in. The guest speakers that you have while you're away, they either talk about sports or they tell stories or they're boring. I'm sorry. You must have confused these services with something that's all about you. You want to sing a song? It's all about me. It's all about me. Let us come together and worship. It's all about me. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. And if we're going to judge people, listen, if we're going to judge people as to how, he's funny. Oh, he's serious. Oh, he jumps around a lot. Oh, he stands still. Oh, he's tall. What are we doing? The last time I checked my Bible, Paul the Apostle, you know, he wasn't very good at public speaking. Did you know that? Apollos, he's the one that could really get the crowd going. It has nothing to do with who the performer is. The Bible judges you and I. Church, it judges us. How was the pastor today? That's okay. What? If I quote one verse, that verse judges my life. For example, for God so loved the world that... Watch. Oh, Pastor, I already know that one. Give me a new one. Oh, I've seen that movie. Until I live it, the question, the statement, the truth is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him, trust, lean, take up His seat, so to speak, rely upon Him, would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the message. And that message separates churches if preached. Because this morning, are you going to go to heaven because you go to Calvary Chapel? You're not going to make it. If this morning you're going to go to heaven because you think you're a Baptist and you've had your Baptist record in the attendance, you're not going to make it. Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, show me that in the Bible. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and you confess that to be true, you shall, what? Be saved. Only after you meet with the board and we approve of you. Only after you put in 1 year of faithful tithing. Those hideous things come from men. You see, it's the Word of God that judges us. And this morning, those of us, you know, we're reading through the Bible, right? We're getting real close to the end. Remember? Anybody still reading through the Bible? Okay, what did we read this last week? Remember about Ezekiel blowing the trumpet and warning? God says, hey, Ezekiel, if there's an invading army coming and the people are in the village and you don't blow the trumpet, I will require their blood on your hands. Their blood will be on your hands and I'm going to require it of you. You better tell the people. If you see an invading army and you blow the trumpet and the people say, oh, Ezekiel, shut up. We don't like the sound of that trumpet. Can you play something a little bit more jazzy? If they play with the trumpet blast, God says, and they come and they destroy that city, Ezekiel, I will not hold you accountable for them. They fail to listen. Where are you right now with Jesus? Do you know what it's like to have Him in your life, in your heart, in your world, moment by moment, day by day? Listen, I say this affectionately. Do you know what it's like that when you sin, He lets you know? That when you pray, have you ever had those times when you pray and He answers as though He's sitting right next to you? And it almost knocks you off your seat. Do you know what it's like to say, Lord, use me today? Lord, speak to me. I got to tell you this. I'm praying this morning, Lord, speak to me, speak through me. In the early hours this morning, our phone rings. Something's wrong. You know when your phone rings at a bad hour? I pick up the phone and I say, hello. And I hear, hello. And I could hear a bed moving. Or sheets or something moving. Hello? There's a little tiny baby on the phone. And he's good. And I'm going, hello? 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 He goes, hi. And it was weird because I'm... And earlier, Lord, speak to me. I need an interpreter. But there's times, do you know what it's like? That when you leave this place today, you might leave alone. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm so alone. I haven't found that guy or I haven't found that girl. Believe me, finding that guy and finding that girl does not mean, you know, that all of your dreams will be answered. In fact, if you're looking to that guy or that girl to be the answer to your dreams, oh, you need counseling. But Pastor, you don't know. He's the most wonderful guy. He's the best. When you get to know Him, you'll find out Jesus had to die for Him too. You see, do you have Him? When you leave this place today, do you know what it's like to have Him in your heart and in your life? In a real active way. Do you know what it's like when the Scripture says in Revelation 1:1, that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Has He been revealed in your heart, in your life? Have you, Mr. Intellect, Mr. Professor, have you sat down and looked at the data? Have you judged the Bible according to history? Will you do that, please? Will you be fair? Take your intellectualism. Be careful with it. It's great to learn. I'm all for it. Christians should be the smartest people on the planet, in my opinion. And they should go through to the highest places of education. But some people, without Jesus, you get educated beyond your intelligence, and that's a dangerous place to be. Take what the Bible says, judge it against history, and then listen, I'm not afraid to say this. Mr. Philosopher or Miss Professor, go into your room, shut your door, and say, God, if you're real, speak to me. Watch what happens. No matter who you are this morning, as we pause in the study of this book, do you know Jesus personally? The Bible says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. Do you know that? Listen, Jesus said, if a man comes to me, he will in no wise be turned away. No way. Those of you who have come to Jesus, do you know what it feels like? Do you know what it feels like? See, I can't tell you what a Christian looks like. But I can tell you this. I don't know what it feels like to feel saved. I know what it feels like to know that He will never leave me or forsake me. Does that? I know that sounds almost like a contradiction. But you guys, I don't walk around going, oh, whoa, feel saved. Oh, I feel saved. And then, you know, I'm looking and then all this, oh, man, I feel saved. Oh, that doesn't happen to me. Most of the time it's, ow, or, oh, man, or. But you know what? This I know, that by faith, and it's more real than what I can touch, He holds me. He loves me. You say, yeah, I hear about that all the time. He not only loves me. He likes you. You know, you love somebody, you got to love them. Love your brother. All right. You have to. He's your brother. Look, Christians, we have to love each other. He said, love one another. But there's just some Christians, you don't even want to hang out with them. They drive you nuts. You know what? Jesus hangs out with all of us. He likes us too. That's amazing. If today you were to go outside this place, strap on your seatbelt and head out of here, and something happened, where would you go? There's not one of you in this room that should have a question mark in your head right now. Not one of you. Not one. The only reason why you would have a question mark is because you haven't let Him have you. This morning, I pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts and just go back to that simplicity. And you might say, well, Pastor, I already know all this stuff. Most of us, maybe all of us, know this stuff. Listen, today you can go to the Billy Graham Crusade. And you're going to hear the simplest message. You're going to even say, I could have preached one better than that. It has nothing to do with that. It's, do you believe it? Has it changed your life? Has it made a difference? Or do you just grab that Bible on Sunday and then pick it up again next Sunday? And nobody can tell during the week if you're a Christian or not. God knows if we're real. God knows who we are. Abraham Lincoln said, a true Christian is someone whose character is revealed in the dark. It's when we're alone. Who are we as Christians? I'm a Christian. Whoa. I mean this. When somebody says, I don't believe in God. You know what? I'm kind of relaxed with that guy. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know where he's coming from. Do I expect him to cuss? Of course. Do I expect him to cheat on his income tax? Of course. Do I expect him to be a mean guy? Sure. Why? I know what to expect, and I know what not to expect. Are you with me? Then somebody says, I'm a Christian. Oh, now there you go. Now I got to watch you and listen to you because the Bible says I'm supposed to. And over the course of time, listen, I love the book of James because it just gets us. James basically says this. James says, I tell you what, he's speaking to Christians. James, the book of James, it comes down to this. Don't tell me you're a Christian. James, if he was here today, he would say, don't tell me you're a Christian. Actually, he would say, don't tell me you're a Christian. I don't want to hear it. I will watch you for 1 month. I will sleep in your house. I'll eat at your table. And then I'll tell you if you're a Christian. That's the book of James. And yet, God the Holy Spirit lives in our homes, in our business dealings, in our marriages, everywhere. So listen, we're going to end the service two ways. Number one, Jesus said to Nicodemus, the most religious man, you could get all of our religiosity together, all of us together, and it would not come close to Nicodemus's performance. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, Jesus, we know that you are a man come from God, for no one can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And you know what Jesus said? And let me tell you what Jesus didn't say. He did not say, well, thank you, Nick. I'm glad somebody noticed. I've been doing miracles, preaching my heart out, feeding 5,000 people at one time. It's been a real tough thing, and I was just wondering if anybody was starting to catch on. He didn't say that. In the face of Nicodemus's flattery, Jesus turns to Nicodemus and says, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will not find that in a book entitled How to Make Friends and Influence People. Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not making it. Church, people, listen. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He loved you unto the end. He gave His life for you. He and He alone has the right to judge you and I. But He's not mad at us. He's not angry at us. He loves us. And He says, come, quick, come, quickly. The world is burning out. It's coming to an end. And on top of it, you're getting older. And it's all going to roll up someday and blow away. You've got to come. And Jesus is pleading and pleading and pleading. And we hem and haw and blow it off and wonder, I don't know, maybe. And He's pleading every day. He's pleading in our lives. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And here's the amazing thing. Those who are born again, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, comes in and seals us, stamps us with His ownership until the day of redemption. In other words, we wait for the Lord to come. Every Christian's like, come on, Lord. Come on. Yeah, we do our work. We go to our place. We do our thing and all that stuff. And you know, okay. But back in the back of our hearts and minds, was that a bus horn or a trumpet blast? Oh, Lord, come quickly. You know? Do you know what it's like? If you don't know that, will you change that right now? And I'm going to give you opportunity right now to change your eternal direction. So yeah, I know you've done that before. And may God grant me 1,000 more opportunities. But have you done it? And then here's something that we've never done before. I know it's provocative. I know that it's challenging. And it's for a purpose. When Jesus went to the upper room, He didn't take all of Israel with Him, did He? He took His disciples. And in time, by the way, one of them left. Remember? Judas. And they broke bread and they drank the cup. Believers only. There are very few things in Christianity whereby it's for believers only. One step is becoming a believer, which is to trust Christ and give you his life. The next thing is to have communion with Him. Why? Jesus says in Luke's gospel, as often as you do this in remembrance of Me. Jesus says, I'm not going to do this anymore, ever again, until you're with Me in the kingdom. That's cool. He takes the bread and He says, you see this? This is My body, which is broken for you. The disciples did not understand that because they got in an argument later on about another issue. They didn't get it till later. And then Jesus takes the cup and He says, this cup, this is the cup of the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. And in a matter of hours, He fulfilled that. He did it with His friends. Church, listen, could all of that whole city, if they chose to be His followers, could they have all been in that room? Yeah. They could have. Would you have been in that room 2,000 years ago? Would I have been in there? You can make that decision now. Number one, finally, stop holding out on God. Give it up. And be born again. That is to say, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Wash me of my sins. And then number two, enter into fellowship with Him. Will you do that now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if John said, let the axe be laid to the root of the tree, then Lord, I pray, may the sword of the Spirit